We turn to Scripture now together. There are three different passages this morning that we will be looking at. The first two from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And then also the third is from the Old Testament prophet of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Hear now God's word. Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. 5, 8, 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. And Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I just want to say it's as we are getting started with the word of the Lord preached, it's great to all be here. I want to say happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. You can clap. Dads, we love you. Dad, I love you. You've been a great dad to me, and it's a joy to be a dad to my children. I also want to say that a man who we have been praying for many weeks is with us, Tommy Baker over here. And man, we praise God that you are here. We are continuing to pray for you, brother. We love you. Also, just great to hear these students say their verses and then to publicly profess their commitment to Christ and to his church. That is just a wonderful blessing. And we are in a series, as you know, most of you know, on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament book. And this book was written by a guy named Solomon, who had tremendous wisdom, power, wealth. He had everything you could want in this life. And he still would say over and over again, 38 times, in fact, that it's meaningless. That if you, or it's a vapor, or it's vanity. That's the word. And what he means is, if you look for fulfillment and satisfaction under the sun, meaning apart from the living God, you will not find it, no matter how much success you have. But if you do connect your life to the creator of the universe, then you will find meaning and purpose, even though the message still remains that life is short, it's frustrating, we'll have a lot of difficulties, and then we'll die and be forgotten. Like, that's a heavy truth, but that's what the truth is, and that's what Solomon tells us. And I believe in the sovereignty and providence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And what I want to share with you this morning is, months ago, we planned out that we were going to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this particular passage was slated for this date, long before anything happened in our nation, to raise concerns about justice or injustice. And the verse from Micah 6:8, did you know that that's the memory verse for the month of June? And that was decided back in December. So I believe that God has a message for us from his word about these things, about justice. And we've seen it over the last month. The deaths of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd and Rashard Brooks has caused this outpouring of protesting and then riots and violence. And I want to say that it's, first of all, to witness all of the rioting and violence and the hate toward police officers specifically is, I think everybody agrees that's wrong and bad, okay? At least maybe everybody here. And I think that goes without saying, but I want to encourage all of us to consider what the protests are about, because Martin Luther King, and I'm going to quote him several times this morning, he said that rioting is the language of the unheard. So think about that. Rioting is the language of the unheard. And though we would always condemn rioting and breaking businesses and doing all those kinds of things and violence, what is happening in our country? That's what I want to look at through the lens, and I want to look at what the Bible has to say. And I'll share with you my own feelings about all that's been going on. I've felt all kinds of things. I mean, I've been, and you may have felt these things too, like, what in the world is going on? You know, where did all this come from? And maybe you felt defensive. You know, like, I didn't do what Derek Chauvin did. I didn't do anything like that. So how does this apply to me? Does racial injustice even exist? I've asked that question as well, and maybe you have asked those questions. This morning's text has to do with the fact that back in Solomon's day, and really in any day, there exist in individuals and in systems, and by that I mean governments and institutions, injustices that we visit on each other as individuals and that we see in our systems. And so this is, thankfully, we have God's word to explore these matters, because I want to look at what the Bible has to say about these things, and I'm going to try to be absolutely as biblical as possible in looking at today and applying the Bible to what is happening in our country today. Okay, so can we do that together? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us on this beautiful, hot day. I pray, God, that my words would be your words, and that you would speak through your word, that you would help us to have soft hearts and open hearts. I know that I don't have all the answers, and none of us does, but your word does. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would come alive in our hearts, and that you would teach us what you want us to know, and that it would all be for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. I have 3 points that I want to outline today. The first one is very simple. We worship the God who loves justice and righteousness. Amen? He loves it. He loves justice and righteousness. He is a God of righteousness and justice. The main story in the Old Testament, outside of Genesis chapter 1 through 12, which a lot of things go down in Genesis 1 through 12, okay? But after that, what is the main narrative event in the Bible in the Old Testament? It is the freeing of slaves from Egypt. God takes a bunch of people who are worth nothing except their labor, and he says, those are going to be my people. It's the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, okay? And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, even into the New, we are reminded of what God did for the slaves in Egypt. When does Jesus go to the cross? During the Passover. And when does he have his Last Supper? During the Passover meal. All of it connects to Jesus, and it goes backwards into the people of God being freed from their slavery in Egypt. And what happens immediately after the Hebrew slaves are freed by God through Moses is God tells them over and over again to remember what has been done for them so that they will treat other people in the way that God has treated them. This is what he says. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, that you were a stranger in Egypt. Remember, and therefore welcome the stranger and the poor and care for them. It says it over and over again in Scripture. I'll just name a couple verses. Exodus 23:9. You shall not oppress a sojourner. Sojourner is somebody who's, like today we would call him a refugee. Don't oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 24:22. Always remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, observe this commandment. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Listen, in the Bible, the care for the most vulnerable is of tremendous significance. And those are basically 4 different categories: widows, orphans, immigrants or sojourners, and the poor. And that is what God is concerned with, those people, over and over again. He says that, and he says this, and this is under point number 1, This is both personal and public. It's both. It's both what you do as an individual, and it's what society does collectively. So I want to talk about the word justice. Okay, the word justice is used over 200 times in the Bible. The Hebrew word is mishpat. I want us all to say it because it's kind of fun to say. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Mishpat.
Mishpat. Yes, it means really to treat people fairly, to treat everyone equitably. So personally, in your personal relationships, you treat people fairly. And when you don't treat people fairly that you're supposed to treat fairly, bad things happen, okay? You kids, you students, do you, if you have another sibling, if you're not an only child, raise your hand if you think mom and dad have a favorite, okay? All right, a few of you. Now, you can take that up with your mom and dad afterwards. And you parents are watching, and some of them raise their hands. Maybe worth a Father's Day conversation. I don't know. But listen, in the Bible, it goes really badly when people play favorites when they're supposed to treat people equally. You remember the story of Jacob? He has 12 sons. Who does he like the most? How does he show it? He gets him the Patagonia coat, and he gets him the nice coat. And the other brothers don't get anything. And then what happens to Joseph? Sold into slavery by his brother. So the command to do justice is just to be fair to people. It's to treat them equally. It's like if this person does the thing that's wrong, you treat them the same as that person who does something wrong. And you reward accordingly as well. So that's justice. Righteousness, another Hebrew word that's used over and over in the Bible, tzedakah. Okay? We're going to say that together. One, two, three.
Tzedakah.
Tzedakah. Very good. Very good. Righteousness. We know what that means. It's just like morally, you're pure. You're doing, well, the right thing. You are, if you're a Christian, you read your Bible and you pray. You tell the truth. You don't cheat. You know, you do those things interpersonally that you're supposed to do. That's what righteousness is. And then the word that shows up over and over in the scriptures is oppression. And there's oppressed, the oppressed, and then there's oppressors. The word for oppression is to wrong, to extort, it's like to take their money, to defraud, to crush. And listen, friends, every time in the Bible that someone stands up and says, don't be unjust, do justice, do you know what the people do? Do they receive it? And they're like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. I'm really sorry. In fact, I repent of everything I've ever done wrong that's unjust. Is that what people do?
No.
Guys like Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they were not popular. They were disliked. Why were they disliked? Because they called out injustice. And they said that there are those who are oppressors and those who are oppressed. So we know what it's like personally to do these things, but publicly, justice means that people are publicly treated in the same way, whether they're white, black, brown, whether they're male, female, whether they are, you know, in their 50s or their 90s or whatever it might be. And righteousness means that we have right relationships socially with one another, right relationships. There's a movie out right now. It's called Just Mercy. Raise your hand if you've seen that film yet. It's really good. Only a few of you have. It's actually free right now on all platforms. You can stream it for free. And it's PG-13. There's language. There's violence. But it's about this guy, a black man named Brian Stevenson, who graduates from Harvard Law School, and he moves to Alabama, and he becomes basically a public defender for death row, those condemned to death row. And this story is, and this guy is a deeply Christian man. He's an awesome Christian guy, and you can hear him, like he was just on a, you can go to YouTube and look up a Bible study that he did that's fantastic. But he goes to the South in the 1980s, and over again, what does he encounter? There's fairness by the letter of the law, but the actual application of the law is incredibly unjust. And it tells the story of this man who's been condemned on the flimsiest of evidence, and his fight to free him from death row. This is the kind of thing that does in fact exist in our culture. And I want you to know that these matters have not only been of biblical concern, but they've been part of the church for a long time, these concerns. You know my man, John Calvin, right?
Yes.
Okay? He's my guy. Named my dog after him, okay? So I like him. He cared so deeply for the poor in Geneva, where he was the pastor. This is what he said. The Lord recommends to us that we may, insofar as everyone's resources admit, afford help to the needy, so there may not be some in affluence and others in need. Jonathan Edwards, the most important theologian in American history, he put it this way. He said that there is, quote, no command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms than the command of giving to the poor. That we would have concern for the poor, that we would have concern for those who are oppressed. Now, this is very important. Jonathan Edwards, this amazing Christian, amazing theologian, owned slaves. And he had two slaves, treated them by all accounts very well. He provided for their economic well-being upon his death. He admitted them to the church, and other people of African descent were members of the church. He shared the gospel with them. But doesn't all of that say that he had a tremendous blind spot? Like, if you believe that somebody can come to know Christ and be a full member of a church, but you own them, that's a problem, isn't it? He didn't see that. He had blind spots. Amazing Christian, though he was. It is also not new for Christians to have blind spots. And is it possible that we might have blind spots? Make no mistake, though, God is passionate for justice and righteousness. He hates injustice. He hates oppression. He's passionate about those things. Second, here's my second point. The world that we live in is imperfect, but not hopeless. It's imperfect, but not hopeless. Solomon is cataloging just how imperfect the world is, right? He says, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. We are not utopians. We don't believe that that before Jesus returning, we're going to have a perfect society. Okay? We know there's things wrong with our culture, with our society, and we know that it's imperfect, and here Solomon tells us, and he also tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, just keep looking up, and you'll keep finding more of the same. So don't be surprised when it happens, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't care, or we shouldn't seek to change that. There are tears of those who are oppressed. And I've had over the last couple of weeks, as I have been really confused and wanting to know more myself, I've had conversations and with black men that I know, with friends. I've had wonderful conversations. And 4 out of 5 of these conversations that I've had all have shared that in one way or another, they have felt very, very frightened by the system, by the legal and enforcement system. They have been stopped multiple times, not having done anything wrong. And that matches some of the public statements of other, and I'm talking about Christians, okay? I'm talking about people who believe in Jesus, who are not radical anarchists. This is a quote from a man named Shai Lin, S-H-A-I. He's a musician, recording artist. He's also he's a John Calvin guy, too. Like, he planted a church, helped plant a church in Philadelphia, in the inner city there, and he would agree with what we believe on almost every account. This is what he said. He was talking about just his grief over the last couple weeks. He says, it's about intentionally making sure that car seats are in my car, even if the kids aren't, so that when, then in parentheses, not if, it happens all the time, when I'm stopped by the police, they will perhaps notice the car seats and also the wedding band on one of my visible hands on the wheel, which I've been taught to keep there and not move until he tells me to, and even then, in an exaggeratedly slow manner, and perhaps the police officer will think to himself, Well, this man's married with a family and small kids like me. Maybe he wants to get home safely to his family just like I do. That's what he said. He goes on. It's about having to explain to my 4-year-old son at his mostly white Christian school that the kids who laughed at him for having brown skin were wrong, that God made him in his image, and that his skin is beautiful after he told me, "Daddy, I don't want brown skin. I want white skin." Now, that was just written this week. In 1963, Martin Luther King wrote the letter from a Birmingham jail. It's one of the greatest works, I think, in American literature. And this is what King said in 1963. When you have to concoct an answer for a 5-year-old son who is asking, "Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean?" So do you see the parallel there? Like, that's a long time later. Have there been tremendous advances without question? And yet some of this is still, it's still in the air that we breathe. It also is true that, this is interesting, the way that Solomon says, on the side of their oppressors there was power and there was no one to comfort them. Why would oppressors need comforted? Well, here's why. If you are treating someone like they are not human, less than human, then you are dehumanizing not just them, you're dehumanizing yourself. In 1619, when the first African slaves came to America, for 244 years, there was a regime of slavery and brutality. Then that changed, and there were 102 years of Jim Crow and enforced segregation. If you are 57 years or older, you've lived in a time when black people couldn't vote. Now, I know about the Voting Rights Bill 1870, but 1965, they had to enforce that. So it's been a long, hard fight for African Americans for equality. And if you believe, and I'm not saying that we believe this, but this is what happened back then. If you were what, and this was enforced by Christians. Now, there were Christians who were abolitionists. There were also Christians who enforced and upheld slavery. But if you do that, you have to think in your mind, okay, they are not human. They're somehow less than human. And once you do that and you concoct this false theology, you are living out a lie and you are not living in a way that is human. And so oppressors also need comfort. They need comfort. They need to know the truth. And again, I'm not saying that we believe this, that we believe that we are better than other people. But I am saying that if you look around in our culture, there is tremendous dissonance. And there's this, I see it in my personal friendships, that it's just, there's something that's wrong. And yet, there's hope. There's tremendous hope. I mean, we know what's true. Amen? We know that we are made in the image of God, right? We know that we are not valuable based on the color of our skin or whether we're male or female. We're valuable because we're made in the image of God. Amen?
Amen.
We know that. We know that Jesus died for anyone who would turn to him. And if you are white, that doesn't mean you're irredeemably guilty. And if you're black, that doesn't mean you're completely fine. No, all people stand together as sinners in desperate need of Jesus. Amen? We know that that's true. And we also know that one day, every tribe and tongue and nation will, people from every tribe, tongue and nation will gather to worship Jesus. So says Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. There's reason for hope. And so I'll close with my last point. What do we do? But what do we do about all this? I don't think that we should... First of all, I don't think we should say, "David, why are you talking about this? This doesn't have to do with our faith. This is political." Because again, I'm telling you, it's biblical. The concern for justice is biblical. And we run the danger of never talking about this because we want to stay away from controversial things. This, again, Martin Luther King, he said this. "In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, I've heard many pastors say, 'Well, those are social issues with which the gospel has no real concern.' And I've watched many churches commit themselves to a completely otherworldly religion, which makes a strange, unbiblical distinction between body and soul, between the sacred and the secular." We don't want to do that. We believe that the Bible teaches about all of life. Yes, we want to be primarily about salvation. We want to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. We want to disciple people. And we want to do that in the context of the world in which we live. Amen? With all of the problems, all of the struggles, and perhaps the things that we ought to look and examine ourselves in. And I'll tell you that I've been very indifferent to all of this, to this topic. I've been confused. I've been unsure. I struggle to know what to do and how to apply this. And yet, I read what Micah says. We are to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. We emphasize walking humbly with God, I think, really well. We talk about studying the Bible and praying and all those things, right? We talk about loving kindness and being kind to people. I don't know that we do as well at doing justice. And so here are four things I'm going to close with that you I want you to consider, okay? Here are four things we can do. Number one, we can pray. We are not doing nothing when we pray. We are talking to the God of the universe, far greater than having a line to the president or any king or queen. We have a line to the King of the universe, the living God. And so what do we pray? We pray for healing in our land. We pray for justice to be done. We pray for equality before the law. We pray for black Americans and all Americans. We pray for officers. And we pray that God would protect the officers in our country who are working as hard as they can and in harm's way. We pray for them. And we pray that God would elevate to positions of leadership those officers who are doing justice, who care for the people, who are wise. And we pray also that God would bring to justice those who are not, those who are corrupt. We can pray for all of those things. We can pray for healing. Number two, we can listen. We can listen to people who are different than us. I mean, I've done a very simple thing over the last few weeks. I've talked to people who I know, black men, and I've heard their perspective. And it has been an education. I mean, I've learned a lot. And we do this if we have relationships with people. But you students, you are in situations, you are in class, well, hopefully in the fall, you'll be in classes. And you have friends who you can just simply say, hey, this has been a crazy summer. You know, like how have you talk to your friend who is African-American. How have you been doing with everything? There's been a lot going on. And just see where that goes. See what you learn. And if you don't have a relationship that you can think of that would fit this, where you can ask that question, well, then ask God to give you one and look around. Okay, you can listen. Good to listen. We can pray. We can listen. Third, we can serve. Friends, we can serve those who need it. We have a partnership with a community that is predominantly black and is predominantly poor. And it is not unrealistic for me to want every single person who's part of this church to go and serve in Linden. Can I get an amen to that? If you said amen, that means you have to go. Okay? So, like we want to serve. We want to serve with excellence. We want to build relationships with people. And it's hard. This is what Brian Stevenson, the attorney I mentioned, this is what he said, that he talks about being proximal to those who are struggling. And if you're not close to people who are struggling, if you're not there, if you don't practice proximity, then it's really hard to do anything. It's hard to care if you're not there. Can we say that together? It's hard to care if you're not there. So, like, we need to go and we need to serve. And lastly, friends, we can love. You love, and you can't love people that you don't know and that you haven't reached out to. But we can love. We can love with the same love that King Jesus loved us. And at the end of this passage in Ecclesiastes, it says in verse 9, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. That means, in other words, a king who is committed to doing good for the community and being productive, that causes a community to thrive. Now, you and I aren't kings, but we serve a king, don't we? And we can ask him to fill us with love, and we can go, and we can serve, and we can love. In the end, we're called to love God first and love people second. And when we do that, well, we can actually get at injustice and this alienation and bring about reconciliation. We can do our part. We're not a king or king, a king or queen, but we serve a great king, King Jesus. And he commands us to love, to go and to love. So let us commit to loving the people who are different than us, the glory of God, and for our great and awesome joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for how amazing it is. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would examine ourselves. I surely don't have all the answers, but I do know that you care about the oppressed. You care about justice. And Lord, we want to be a congregation that does the same, that reflects that amazing care. Father, I pray that you would help us to seek to do what you call us to do according to your word. And Lord, we want to lift up all these things and perhaps other things that are on our minds and hearts in the silence, and we do that right now. For hearing us, Lord. Thank you that you are at work in our country, in our city. We pray for healing in our city, in our country. We pray that there would be reconciliation. We pray for our officers, Lord. We pray especially for the officers who are part of this congregation. Protect them and bless them, and thank you for them. Thank you for their love for those who are struggling. We pray your blessing over them, Lord, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to do the part that you call us to do. For your glory. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.